Roy mentioned how wonderful our senior banquet was last night, and we again want to say thanks to our youth group and Bill and Jared and all those who helped in preparation for that. And then Bruce mentioned in his prayer how great it is to have our university students back. Boy, amen to that. We have missed you for 4 to 5 weeks, and we are an incomplete group without you. We're so grateful that you're here, and we look forward to a great spring semester. Buckle your seat belts because it is going to fly much faster than the fall semester. That's always the case. And next week we have Brother Sam coming, as Roy mentioned, but 2 weeks from today is the beginning of the 80th annual Bible lectureship. And there's a lot to do in preparation for that, but we're looking forward to that great event coming up as well, and it's going to be a blessing for all of us who are able to be a part. Once again, we want to emphasize, and some of our university students may be interested in this, but for our regular members, we have a daily Bible reading card every quarter that has our daily Bible reading. And if you're keeping up with that, and I hope you are, you notice that in yesterday's reading at the end of Luke chapter 10, very familiar story of two sisters in Bethany the Lord loved very much, and they loved him very much. Not mentioned in this particular story is the story of Lazarus, the brother of these two ladies. But in this particular story, we, in our reading yesterday, we have the lesson today simply because of the emphasis upon the distinction the Lord makes between Mary and Martha. Now, I want to tell you at the very beginning, I have always loved the name Martha. And because of that, Martha is one of my favorite characters in Scripture. In fact, through the years, if I had the opportunity in a gospel meeting to mention something about Martha, in particular, a later story about Martha at the resurrection of her brother Lazarus, I will usually say something to the effect, I believe that Martha gets a bum rap. But there have been preachers and Bible teachers through the years who have really beat up on her and made her feel bad and made Mary look so good, because there is this distinction the Lord makes. Would you believe that each time that has occurred, there has been a sweet lady named Martha who has come with tears in her eyes after that lesson and said, thank you so much. I feel like in the church I have been beat up on all of my life whenever the story of Mary and Martha is told. But this is just one story that we have in the Gospels, and it is a very important one, or it would not be commanding Luke's attention by inspiration of God, and it would not be commanding our attention today. But the distinction is not only for then, it is for now and for always. So let's see, first of all, as we look at the story, what I want to call praise for Martha. You're familiar with the admonition, even the mild rebuke, you might say, the encouragement that the Lord provides her. But notice, first of all, great things about Martha. Martha is what you might call, when you put everything together in the gospel accounts, a take-charge woman. And families need that. There are guys who need that. Families need that. Congregations need that. In fact, we're going to have a meal today celebrating the families of our new members within the past year, those who placed membership in the past year. That's going to be another great occasion at this building. There's something going on all the time, the way it ought to be. And the ones who are going to do most of the work about that are those who are our ladies. And that is the case over and over again. So Martha is one of those who's a take-charge type personality. We usually have it referred to as Mary and Martha, but I have a feeling Martha was the older sister here. After all the mentions made that the Lord visits them in Bethany, but it's mentioned as Martha's home. So she welcomes the Lord into her home, wouldn't you? But wouldn't that be a great privilege, a great honor? She wants to honor and to serve the Lord. And as an indication of that, we have a later story told by John in John 12, verse 2, in the last week of the Lord's life, The last mention that we have of Martha is she's serving the Lord a meal that week too. Now, there's also a great thing that Mary does that's recorded in Matthew 26 at that occasion. Martha is a servant. She is concerned about the Lord's needs. However, Martha missed the best thing. She did a good thing, but she missed the best thing. The Lord says, Martha, you are worried. I doubt there's ever been a lady in the Lord's church who has not worried herself almost sick when she knew that she was going to be the hostess of a guest preacher, a speaker, or some others, along with maybe the local preacher and his family, in her home. There are many, many stories of things like that, and those of us who preach are the beneficiaries of it, but we don't have to worry of the worry about it. She's worried about being the details of a good hostess and taking care of the Lord's needs. He also says you're troubled. And again, that's understandable if you are a Martha, if you are a cook, if you are a servant, if you are someone that's been leading by serving. But in rebuking Mary, what Martha is actually doing is she's also rebuking the Lord. Now that is a real sign of a take-charge woman. I mean, it would be one thing to rebuke your sister, but to rebuke the Lord, Lord, make her help me! Exclamation point. That is an imperative. And it is then that we understand why Jesus makes the distinction that he does. I mean, that's pretty strong language coming from someone who loves the Lord, wouldn't you think? And so she did a good thing, but there was still yet a better thing. So we move quickly to praise for Mary. While the Lord understood Martha's concerns, he does provide her an admonition. And when you boil it down, here is the idea. Martha, it would be much better for you to sit at my feet and listen to what I am sharing with Mary than it would be for me to merely sit at your feet and enjoy whatever it is that you have prepared. And so that, in response to Martha's concerns, is the Lord's encouragement. The good part that Mary had chosen that will never be taken away from her is that she was devoted to listening to every word that fell from the Lord's mouth. It seems that she understood the rare opportunity that was hers. Maybe she understood that more than Martha, who saw an immediate physical need. But Mary saw beyond the immediate physical need, which is important, to the much greater spiritual need that affects eternal destiny. And so whatever it was that the Lord had to say, she wanted to hear. And that is where the distinction is made, where the commendation is made of one over the other. It's not that one is good and one is bad. It's that one is good. And on this particular occasion, one... rather than the immediate view. And so the Lord says, Martha, Martha, I would like to say about Lazarus. So, the inflection of the Lord. There seems to be so in Scripture that when a name is stated twice, either one time, that there does seem to be added emphasis here, and so he was really getting her attention. Wasn't speaking into the air, but eyeball to eyeball and heart to heart. Martha, Martha. You are so worried. You are so troubled. Mary has chosen the good part that will never be taken. What does it mean for us? Here are some points for us to take with us today. We too struggle with this matter of seeing only what is the immediate physical need as opposed to what is really long-reaching and beyond lifelong, even eternal. Life is so full of good things. I mean, it's possible for a person to live a wonderful life and never be a Christian. I mean, the world has been filled of good people who, for whatever reason, did not choose to believe in the Lord, did not choose to follow the Lord. And so, even for the best of people, and even for the best of the saints of God, it's filled with good things. Life is filled with events. Filled with activities. Life is filled with relationships. Life is filled with fun. Life is filled with worship and opportunities to study God's Word. We have choices always before us, and until we determine that the most important thing must be our first lesson that the Lord is teaching in this passage. What is the most important thing? The most important thing is for us to know what is the most important thing. It is our relationship with our Maker. It is the preparation of our life to live upon this planet as well as our preparation to live in one of two destinations eternally. That is the most important thing. And so, when I determine that, when I figure that, everything else comes after that. That, by the way, affects, though, who we choose to marry. And that may very well affect the type of work we choose to do. And even where we choose to live and maybe not live, or what we choose for our recreation. Number one must be, the Lord is the Lord. That is the good part, the best part, that cannot and will not be taken away from us. Number two, when the best things are put first, the good things in life are enjoyable and rewarding. Paul says in Philippians 2, to make your calling and election sure, be sure of your salvation. Be certain of your obedience, of your relationship to the Lord. We can do that. The message is simple enough for all of us to be able to understand not only what it means to become a Christian, but to be faithful as a Christian, and the encouragement and instruction to do it. And so once I am certain of that particular relationship, that heaven is the most important thing, and that we are a heaven-minded people, and that we're on the way there. And even as someone mentioned earlier today before Bible class, one of our brethren mentioned, we are one day closer to realizing our goal than we were yesterday. That is true for the child of God, for the faithful child of God. And because of that, you can enjoy all the other activities of life much better. You can enjoy worship. You can enjoy fellowship meals. You can enjoy whoever you're rooting for in the championship games today. You can enjoy doing your work on a day-by-day, night-by-night, year-by-year basis. All of those things fall into place after we have determined the most important thing has been accomplished by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus in our obedience to the gospel. Even the things that might be our rewards in life in a material sense, you know, recognition and things like that. We keep all that in perspective, but even that is more enjoyable if we have the most important thing, the most important thing. And then thirdly, the best things will be all that matters in the end. It will not be our possessions. Do you know what happens to families when, say, someone who has lived a long, full life, a faithful child of God, and they go on to be with the Lord, and then their family is left with dispersing all the accumulations? And quite frankly, they wish, boy, I wish they hadn't accumulated so much stuff. You know, what are we going to do with all of this stuff? You would not believe the offers that we receive in the Bible department of things of brothers who have passed on that people would like to give us to give to students if students were interested in that sort of thing. Accumulations will not mean very much. They won't mean anything. I never will forget a gentleman who was dying of malignancy in a congregation where I used to preach. I loved him so much. He was a good man, had a good family. His wife was an absolute saint. And I was in their home so frequently, so often, but especially as he grew sicker and sicker. And I remember being with him one Sunday afternoon when he says, "You know, Brother Billy, when you get to this point in life, being right with the Lord and being right with your family, your children, is all that matters." And that comes from someone who did not have many days to live, but spoken with the wisdom of a faithful life. These things remind us of the Lord's statement that we quote, we sing, we commit to memory, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that people worry about will be added unto you." Again, easy to quote, sometimes hard to remember and focus on, but that is the point in the story of Martha, Martha. Was her service important? Yes. Was the lesson or message that he was there today on that day urgent? Yes. One was more important than the other. It does not mean that Eva's sister was bad, of course, but priorities sometimes can get confused. Now, in closing, I want to show you the greatness of Martha and why I love her. And like you, we look forward to meeting her and people like her someday when the Lord returns. When you get to the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, Mary and Martha have sent word to the Lord as he's ministering in Judea. "Your friend Lazarus is sick." In fact, the language suggests the one that you love, and there is deep affection in that expression. The one that you love is sick. So the encouragement was, please hurry. You can keep him from dying. And the Lord deliberately tarried so that Lazarus not only would be dead, but he would be entombed 4 days by the time that he arrives back in Bethany. So when he enters the little community of Bethany, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, word comes to Martha while Mary remains seated in the home, not an unusual position for someone grieving. Martha jumps up. This take charge lady jumps up and goes to him rather than waiting for him to come to the house and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had come when we sent for you, he would be alive." It's interesting what grief can do. someone who could heal all manner of sickness and disease could certainly bring somebody back from the dead. In fact, he had done it before, but she seemed to have forgotten that. And so, with a tender, compassionate heart that we know Jesus to have, he says, "Martha, your brother will rise again." And she says, "I know he will rise again in the great resurrection day." In other words, when all of the world is over with, we're all going to be raised. I know he'll be raised then. And then Jesus says, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, though he dies, yet shall he live." And then he asked this eyeball to eyeball and heart to heart question, "Do you believe this?" And this is where we see the true Martha, in my opinion. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." In fact, the tense could be, "I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who has come into the world." That, my brothers and sisters, is what we call the good confession. And it's more than words. It's the most important thing. And that is the greatness of Martha. And the question is, are you sitting here today without having made the good confession, "I believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God," and then responded according to that belief, as the Bible teaches, that you'll repent of your sins, that you'll be buried with him in the waters of baptism, that you will rise to live a faithful Christian life, where the most important thing remains the most important thing until you take your very last breath? "Yes, Lord, I believe." And it was based upon that confession that after speaking with Mary, and Mary gives him a rebuke for not coming sooner too, that he then moves to the tomb and breaks out in tears before commanding Lazarus to come forth in order to glorify his Father in heaven, which is what he was all about and what we must be all about too. I'm asking you, question of the encouragement hymn is it for me, dear Savior? And the answer is yes. But the Lord never makes us respond to him. He never makes us obey him. He does not make us become a member of his church. But every time, not just when an invitation is extended, but every time that you open his word, the most important word in that particular volume we know as Scripture is "come." Come to me. Believe me. Confess me. Be buried with me. Follow me. And I will take you to heaven. Will you come as we stand and sing?